This morning with just one verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 16. And this is the second part of what I call going deeper. Dealing again with our spiritual transformation and the renewing of our mind. Paul says in verse 16 here, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, in this verse before us this morning, Paul again, he lays out three admonitions. And we're going to take each one separately. But he lays out three admonitions that deal again with our relations, with our dealings with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. And it's trying to get at what at the heart of what Paul is teaching here to the church at Rome and to us. That's why it's important that we take each admonition separately. It's not one, but it's three in this one verse here. But that being said, those admonitions, those three admonitions that you see in verse 16, they tie in together. In other words, you can't carry out or do these without the other one. And it's important to see that what Paul is talking about and what he's teaching here is that it all goes together, and it goes to this. That's what God desires of us. That's what he wants for us in our lives today. He wants us to be spiritually transformed. He wants our minds to be renewed. So we take this first one, the first admonition. He said, be of the same mind toward each other. Now, this is translated various and different ways in different versions. And perhaps by looking at them, we might be able to get a handle on what Paul is trying to teach us here. In the Revised Standard Version and the New International Version, which some of you may have, Paul says there, live in harmony with each other. Live in harmony with each other. The New English Bible says, care as much about each other as about yourselves. The King James Version says, be of same mind, one toward another. And the Christian Standard Bible said, be in agreement with one another. So those all seem like they're saying the same thing, don't they? But in different ways. But when you really look at it and you see it, there's differences there. So how do you determine really what Paul is saying when you have these different translations? Which one is right? You see a dilemma here? I do. Be in agreement with one another? Live in harmony with one another? Be of the same mind one toward another? Do you see what some people can get the idea that what Paul is saying is that in order for us to live in harmony with one another, in order for us to get along with one another in the church, according to some of these translations here, doesn't that mean we're supposed to agree on everything, aren't we? We're supposed to think alike. Now, what he's saying? And we have to agree on everything together. I mean, that's the scripture says. How can two, and this is in the Old Testament, how can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Isn't that what Paul is talking about there? We got to think alike, don't we? And if we don't think alike, we don't agree on everything, then we can't be in harmony. That's what it says, be in agreement with one another. You see the dilemma there? Some people can take that verse if that's what that means. I have some preacher friends that believe that. That everything down the line, whatever we think, whatever we believe, it has to be the same. Otherwise, we can't live and we can't walk together. I think that's what Paul is saying. Now, there is a sense that's true, that doctrinally, Paul brings that out. In later on, in Romans chapter 15, he brings that out in Ephesians 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, that we are to agree doctrinally. There are certain things that we must be in agreement with because God is. And God has laid it out. But everything? Does that mean that you and I, we can't have different opinions? Things that the scriptures don't teach? What if I don't like these pews here? I want them out of here. But y'all, you like the pews. So who wins? See? What's that, Pat? Not necessarily, right? What is that, Patty? Right. If I want to take all these out of here, what's that? Majority rules. Yeah. You see, we do have differences of opinion. And God grants us that. Paul's not talking about that in this case. He does say that as far as certain doctrines, certain teachings in the scriptures, yes, we need to be in agreement. God's plan of salvation, in other words, one thing. We need to be in agreement. But Paul is not talking about that. I don't really think he means that here. I believe his brother Jack Cottrell said, the idea that Paul has here, when what he says here, is that we should all have the same attitude toward one another. You know a good parallel passage for this? And I think you all know where I'm going. It's Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is what Paul's talking about. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. It's like Moses Lard said many years ago, it means to be of the same disposition one toward another. To have the same sentiments and feelings. It's as Brother Gareth Reese says, this is a command. It's an admonition, yes, but it is a command to us as brothers and sisters in Christ that speaks of an attitude, a mindset. You see how this goes back to what Paul says in renewing of the mind? It goes back to attitude. An attitude that governs our behavior. And as he says, it does not require unanimity in matters of opinion. We're going to get to that when we come to chapters 14 and 15. It doesn't require unanimous mindset thinking in matters of opinion to carry out this command. But, as Brother Reese says, there will have to be mutual unselfishness, mutual helpfulness, if there is to be harmony, unity in the body. And when we have that, the world will take notice, just as they did in Paul's day. What do you think it says in the scriptures that they were known to have turned the world upside down? See, what does that mean? It means that they lived in such a way with one another that the world around them, the Jews who weren't Christians, the Roman Empire, saw that they were different. And it caused them, it literally turned their world upside down because they had never seen anything like that before. They saw their behavior and their conduct, that they really loved one another. And they looked at that, and it turned them, those who weren't Christians in Paul's day, if you want to use this analogy, it turned them topsy-turvy inside. So discombobulated many of them that they didn't know what to do. But they knew by looking at their lives how they were living, that renewing of the mind and spiritual transformation, they knew that they were different in a good way. And so they wanted it. So they turned the world upside down. Now let's look at today. In the church today. Why isn't the church turning the world upside down? Could it be because so many in the church, they've still got the world within them? They're not doing this. They're not renewing the mind. They're not striving to be spiritually transformed. Instead, they're looking around them just like the Jews did in the Old Testament days. And they looked around whenever God was their king. God was the one that they looked to through the prophet Samuel. But they looked around them and said, hey, we don't want you anymore. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like them. God said, okay, you want that? I'll give it to you. You got it. See, God will give us what we want. He really will. We ask him, no matter what it is. He gives people what they want. Now, they often have to face what? Face the consequences of that. Does God make someone, for instance? Does God make someone take drugs? Does God cause that? But he lets them do it, doesn't he? And then they face the consequences, see? Does God make someone steal a vehicle? We got a stolen vehicle out here. Y'all know that last week. It was here for quite a few days. We didn't know it was stolen, and I called them. I called them, and they said, well, we can't tell you whether it's stolen or not, but you just give us the make and what the model of it is and what the plate is and that, and we'll see if it is or not. And if it is, you know, we'll send an officer. But we're not going to tell you if it is or not. So, you know, we can't do that. And so, and they said, then if it's not, then you want to have it towed away, and the owner will have to pay for it. And our neighbor across the street, Josh, he happened to notice that they had busted out the driver's side window, glass all over the place, busted out the driver's side window. But he was eight, so he got in it and he got into the glove compartment and saw the registration was there. So we called the owner of the vehicle. The owner of the vehicle said, see, the police wouldn't tell us this, but the owner of the vehicle said, yeah, we reported that stolen about a month or so ago. And I said, well, the plates on it doesn't match the registration. He said, no. He said that the plates were actually on another vehicle, and the police told us that said that they had found our vehicle, and we got there, and it wasn't that vehicle. They had switched plates. And so anyway, the upshot of it was that the owner said, well, I'll call the insurance company, and I'll call the police, and I'll tell them, we know where our stolen vehicle is. So, but the person who stole that vehicle, the one who had stolen it, they were able to, they saw him come in at night, came in last week, about six or so at night. Didn't get a good description of him. But did God make him steal that vehicle? That for a month? No. It was his choice, right? So the same thing you see within the church. And what so often isn't happening today in the church is what the world is seeing is that the church is no different than the world. People in the church, no different. That's why we're not turning the world upside down anymore. And what we need to show them is that, yeah, we are different. See? But see, that's one of the things is, though, that when you're dealing with that, it's like Brother Stewart brought up this morning. See, the world doesn't like that. Why you can't have a Christian Bible study or a Christian club, say, in public school? They don't like that. Oh, you can have others, say Muslim or what have you, the transgenders are okay and all these things are okay. Christians? No. Why not? What's that? Separation of church and state. No. They use that as an excuse. The reason why they don't like it is because, again, we're dealing with the church. We're dealing with Christians. They see Christians as different. See. But many Christians don't see themselves as different, you see? You see the dilemma there? You see the contradiction there? But the world sees Christian, church, wrong. That's bad. Why? Because they know. Those outside in the world know that Christ, who Jesus stands for, who he is, they know, and they don't like it. See? The problem is that many in the church, see, they say they are, and they're followers of Christ, and following him, but their lives don't match up with that. This is why this is so important. See? And that's what Paul is, that's what Paul is trying to get through here. The word that Paul uses that's translated mind, literally what it means is to think. And we must not take this lightly. Because why? Because we as individuals, we all know this. We can think one thing, but then what? Then do another. See, we can think one thing and then do another. That's why this is so important. Give you a biblical example of that. Peter. Remember when Jesus asked him, you find this in Matthew 16. Remember when Jesus asked him, okay, who are people saying that I am? Oh, some say this, some say that, some say Elijah. And Jesus pointedly looked at the 12, looked at the apostles, said, who do you say I am? Who do you think I am? And what did Peter say? Spoke for them all. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who we believe you are. That's who we think you are. Then Jesus said what? Matthew 16, 16 through 18. Said, upon this rock, upon your confession, Peter, not upon Peter himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of death, the gates of the abode of the dead shall not overcome it. Why? Because of his resurrection. And then Jesus began to talk about what? See, and this is what you've got to think about when you're talking about thinking and doing. Peter, bless him. Many of us are like him. Jesus said after that, he said that he was going to have to do what? He'd have to die. Now, of course, then he rose again. And what did Peter do? Peter rebuked him, didn't he? So he was thinking, yes. Jesus said, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, Son of the living God, spoke for them all. But then Peter said, does. See, he's thinking one thing, but then what does he do? He turns around and tells Jesus, no, Lord, no, you mustn't do that. You can't do that. How did Jesus respond? Get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me. See, why? Because Peter was thinking, yes, but then his doing part, his behavior toward the Lord was, no, we're going to keep you from doing that. We're not going to allow you to do that. And that was a temptation to Jesus. That's why Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. But Jesus didn't keep him from doing that, see? But he thought one thing, but did another. We have an example of that again in the scriptures that James brings out, the Lord's brother, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. What does he call those? A double-minded person? What's a double-minded person? It means you're thinking one thing. You're thinking one thing, but then what you do is totally different. See? And James said, you don't want to be that. You don't want to be that kind of person. See? That's what he's talking about here. And see, the basis for that lies in Jesus, our Lord himself. Philippians chapter 2 again, verse 5. Have this attitude, this thinking, this mindset. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then we read what kind of an attitude that Jesus had, don't we? See? where he goes on, Paul goes on and says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 16, however, let us keep living by that same objective, by that same standard to which we have attained. That's that thinking, see? In other words, what Paul is saying here is that our thinking, our mindset, our attitude should be in harmony with our whole being and in how we relate to one another. See? But he's not talking about being in total agreement on everything. But it's a mindset that we're to have. And that needs to be together in harmony. So then Paul gives a second admonition. Do not be haughty, he says, in mind, but associate with the lowly. Literally, the Greek reads it this way, not minding the high things. Not minding the high things. Again, it's instructed to look at various ways it's translated. New International Version says, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. The King James says, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Now that word condescend now, that has very negative connotations. That's why it's not best to use that particular translation. But in the King James day, it meant a positive thing. In King James day, condescend meant a friendly and unselfish association with ordinary and unimportant people. Good way to think of what Paul is talking about here. Now, if you look at this, that second admonition, it's also found in Romans 11, verse 20, and 12, verse 3. What are you talking about? Do not be haughty in mind. Do not be proud. In other words, Paul is saying here, and this is in, again in line with the renewing of the mind and spiritual transformation, he is saying that we are not to think so highly of ourselves, that's individually. He is saying that we are not to think so highly of ourselves that the desires and opinions of others in the body do not matter. He's saying we all matter. That's what he's saying. He's saying, don't lift yourself up so much that you're minding the high things where you think you're higher than somebody else. He's saying that shouldn't be that way in the church. What do we see in the world? Don't we see the opposite? From politicians, celebrities, well, you name it. Don't we see that? I heard something, when you call him a celebrity, I guess, a big NBA star, say that whatever he said mattered because of who he was. And the world needs to stand up and take notice to what he says. That whatever he says is what matters. Really? That's kind of being haughty, isn't it? Minding the high things and thinking you're better than somebody else. No, I have all the answers. That's a narcissistic person that says, I. See, Paul's saying, no. Don't be that way. See? But instead, you value the desires and opinions of others. Do we have a biblical illustration of that? Sure we do. Look at Luke 18. Jesus told a parable about that, didn't he? Terrible tax collector and the Pharisee. Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray. Tax collector goes to do the same thing. Pharisee's standing there, Jesus says, looking at that tax collector. Tax collector's on his knees. And the tax collector's praying. Lord, forgive me for what I've done, for I am a sinner. And the Pharisees stand, Jesus says, the Pharisees standing there and saying, looking at the guy on his knees, and God, I thank you that I'm not like him. I'm so much, in other words, what Jesus was saying, the Pharisees was saying, I'm so much better than him. See? That's it. Good biblical illustration of what Paul was talking about here. See? James chapter 2. Tony brought this out to me not too long ago, and James chapter 2 goes along with this. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who's wearing the fine clothes and say, sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or you sit down by my footstool. He says, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? I think that's still today, isn't it? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you've been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. And he goes down. You see? Good example of that? What Paul is talking about here. Paul's point is, in the second admonition is this, brothers and sisters, is that insofar as we are able, we must ignore the distinctions that the world wants to make upon people. Like in India, you know, they have caste. The Dalits are the lowest caste. They're like the lepers in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament days. You didn't have anything to do with them. And they're the dregs of society. What Paul is saying is that insofar as we are able, we need to ignore those things. As Brother Jack Cottrell says, we must ignore the caste distinctions and social classes imposed by our various cultures and look upon all people, especially our Christian brothers and sisters, in the same way, no matter how much they have or don't have. Paul says, treat him in the same way. That, doing what the Lord says, loving our neighbor as ourselves. See? And then he captures them it all with the third admonition, which goes along with those two. He said, do not be wise in your own estimation. That's an echo of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. In other words, don't be conceited. Now, in the English doesn't bring this out, but the Greek brings it out. There's a play on words Paul uses here. There's a play on words in this verse that the Greek has that English doesn't bring out. And the play on words is this. Paul uses mind, and wise. And the word that he uses comes from the same root. So he's making a play on words here. And Paul uses here the present imperative. And you know what the present imperative means? And Paul's talking to the church at Rome. How does he know what's going on there? I think it's because God has given him, don't you think, the gift of discernment, and he knows people's characters. Huh? He'd never been to the church at Rome then when he wrote that book. But he must have heard some things about them, huh? Because he uses the present imperative tense here, and you know what that means? Paul is saying, stop doing what you're doing. It means that there's an action going on at the present time, and Paul is saying, stop it. And he uses a play on words, mind, and wise, to get that message across to them. That's why he ends it with, do not be wise in your own estimation. Because he knows people can have a tendency to do that. Just like that certain ball player that I mentioned who believed just because of who he is and what he's accomplished and what he's done, and the whole world needs to listen to him. And what he says is right on. That's being what Paul says, isn't it? Conceited. Wise in your own estimation. See? And there are many in the world like that. I like how Brother Jim McQuiggan, the non-instrumental Church of Christ brother, said in his commentary, you know, on this verse, how he puts it. He said, do not take yourself too seriously. Others really can teach you something. See, that's the difference. And again, one of the difference between the church, us and the church, and the world. In order to have the spiritual transformation, in order to have that renewing of the mind, you know what? One of the number one priorities, or I should say requisites, is for us to do that, is that we have to be teachable. We have to be teachable. Many out there in the world, they're not teachable. And they don't want to be teachable. Why? Because they want it their way. But if they would just be teachable, see, they might learn things that would change their lives. See? I like that. Don't take yourself too seriously. Others really can teach you something. To me, it comes down to the idea that Jesus brought out. And we find in Mark chapter 9, verse 10, Mark chapter 9 and chapter 10, as well as in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, I came to do what? I came to serve, not to be served. See, that's why it's important what Paul says here within the church that we look at this. What Paul said in Timothy, we find it in first. I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Could be in 2 Timothy, but I'm pretty sure I think it's in 1 Timothy. Paul says there, and that's a good teaching for us all. Paul says there, don't let them look down on your youth. But that also is telling young people, don't look down on yourselves. Don't look down on your own youth. See? Be teachable, but know as well that as a young person, you have things that you know that you can teach as well, no matter what our age is. See? And we, as older people, we have things that we can learn from our youth. Yes. And we have things that we can teach them. See? They can teach us. See how that all goes together? That's what Paul's talking about here. That's a relationship within one another. That's why Paul says as well, he said, for the older women to teach the younger ones. Why he says for the older men to take younger men aside. For what? So that they can learn, so they can teach. But in order to do that, you see, in order to accomplish that and do that, we have to take to heart what Paul's admonitions are here. And that last one, I think that's, especially in our day and age, that's one of the toughest ones of all. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Don't be conceited. Don't think you know it all. No matter how old you are or young. But to do this, to accomplish that, it takes that. It takes a renewing of the mind and spiritual transformation. Now, next week, Paul climaxes this here with our relations within one another. But next week, we're going to begin to look at ourselves in the church and our relations outside the body, how we are to view and think as far as the world is concerned. See? But that's next week. Let's stand. We're going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."